Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the opening of Mark's gospel. Mark begins with a very brief preface that speaks of what is to come, and then in the fourth verse launches right into the story of Jesus. Let us listen for what the Spirit may say to us. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up putting ketchup on my black-eyed peas. In my home as a child, if we were having black-eyed peas, a bottle of ketchup got put on the table. And I just naturally assumed that everyone did this. Ketchup on black-eyed peas is like ketchup on French fries. If they had sold black-eyed peas at McDonald's, when you got them, they would have asked you, "Do you want ketchup with that?" But then I got married and discovered this was not actually the case. My wife, Sean, thought it a rather strange practice to put ketchup on your black-eyed peas, and she still sometimes makes fun of me for it. I have occasionally tried to convince her of what she's missing, but to no avail, and in fact, I suppose I've gotten a little self-conscious about it over the years, and I still use ketchup on my black-eyed peas at home, but generally not in a restaurant or at a church dinner. Now, I think that sometimes our Christian faith is a bit like ketchup on black-eyed peas. Although until recent decades, we were relatively unaware of this. We thought everybody was Christian, or most everybody. The culture was Christian, we said. Everybody put ketchup on their black-eyed peas. But in recent years, it has been more and more difficult to maintain such an assumption. And some of us have even started to realize that there are elements in our Christian story which are a bit strange and odd, elements of our story that we'd not necessarily noticed before. And it may be that today's story of Jesus being baptized is one of those oddities, although here the oddity is not simply the story itself, but perhaps even more, what is missing from the story. Have you ever wondered what it was Jesus did until he began his ministry? And we don't know exactly how old Jesus is when our story today takes place. You hear 30 mentioned a lot, but that comes from a stray line uttered by one of Jesus' opponents, and so I don't know how much stock we should put in it. But nonetheless, when Jesus begins his ministry, he's old enough that no one seems to think that he's too young to be a rabbi, so maybe 30 is not such a bad guess. And therein lies the oddity. What has Jesus been doing for 30 years? Where has he been for all that long? How is it that the Son of God has gone completely unnoticed for all those years? Now, in all of the New Testament, there's almost no mention of Jesus except as this adult 30-something. None of the letters of Paul or anybody else's letters make any mention or seem to have any awareness of Jesus as a child or being born. Of the four Gospels, two of them, including the one we read this morning, Mark, make no mention of Jesus' birth or anything about his childhood. And only Matthew and Luke say anything about Jesus' birth, and Luke alone has a single stray story about the child Jesus, about a 12-year-old Jesus. In that story, Jesus amazes folks with his understanding, but even here, Luke insists that this child Jesus grows in wisdom. This is no all-knowing deity masquerading as God, masquerading as a human, I should say. Now, one of the things that all four of the Gospels do agree on is that the beginning of Jesus' ministry is somehow connected to John the Baptist. Jesus, who lived such an ordinary life that no one noticed him for 30 years, that was so ordinary that even his friends and neighbors never realized he was going to amount to anything special. This Jesus goes out to where John is baptizing. Now, John's sort of a strange fellow, an odd sort of fellow. He wears funny clothes and eats strange food. But he seems to have touched a nerve among the people in that area, the people around Jerusalem. John was talking about changing your life to get ready for something big that God was about to do. And people clearly responded to that message. And so it seems did Jesus. For some reason, Jesus goes out there with all those other people who are hoping for this big thing that God is going to do. Maybe Jesus is hoping the same thing. But of course, it turns out that Jesus is that big thing. Now, people have speculated about Jesus' own sense of who he was prior to his baptism. Now, many of us are so accustomed to thinking of Jesus in Trinitarian terms, where Jesus is God, that the notion of Jesus not being aware of this divinity seems strange to us. But especially in Mark's gospel, the events of Jesus' baptism seem to be of key importance to him, a key moment for him. Notice how the coming of the Holy Spirit to him is a private moment rather than a demonstration for the crowds. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And these words seem spoken for Jesus' benefit. Did the Holy Spirit descending on him awaken something in him? Did it open his eyes to who he truly was, what his true identity was, and what that would require of him? We were discussing this passage and some of these questions in the staff meeting the other day, and Jeremy, our music director, was reminded in our discussions of an episode in Donald Miller's book, Blue Like Jazz. In this story, a woman named Laura is having something of a spiritual crisis. Now, Laura's not a Christian, and she doesn't really believe in God, but nonetheless, she has come to Miller seeking some sort of help from him, and he encourages her to open herself to God, to ask God for grace and for forgiveness. But the very notion strikes Laura as strange and odd, and she says, "I can't get there. I can't just say it without meaning it. I can't do it." It would be like say, trying to fall in love with someone or trying to convince yourself that your favorite food is pancakes. You don't decide those things. They just happen to you. If God is real, God needs to happen to me. John the Baptizer shows up and announces that there is one coming after him who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water to get you ready, he says. But the one coming after me will make God happen to you. Has God happened to you? We Presbyterians say that if you've been baptized, God has happened to you. We don't say that if you've not been baptized, God can't happen to you, but we do insist that if you've been baptized, God has happened. The two are connected. Yet many of us seem blissfully unaware of any such happening. We missed it somehow, and we've settled for a comfortable God of our habits and assumptions, an unexamined picture of God that we picked up somewhere. A little like my thinking, everybody put ketchup on their black-eyed peas. When Jesus gets baptized, God happens to him. And he takes up his true identity as Son of God and goes from being an anonymous unknown to someone who caused so much trouble that they had to execute him just to shut him up. In our baptisms, God promises to happen to us as well, to pour out the Holy Spirit on us so that we discover our true identity and our true calling as daughters and sons of God. Has God happened to you? All praise and glory to the one who comes promising to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. And now as God's people, let us stand and sing together.